Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, please take it and turn it to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll continue reading through verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you under the seat, and you may turn there to page 1169. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning, grateful to Pastor Tim for the privilege of preaching in his place. No one takes the pastor's place, but sometimes the pastor's kind enough to hand the baton for a day. I also want to say hello to my good friend Dr. Sean Adams, who's in this congregation. And in fact, if this goes really poorly, I just blame Sean. It is he who has invited me to come and to spend 8 weeks with him in the faculty at the University of Glasgow, serving as a William Barclay Fellow. So I know that some of you would have fallen under the ministry of William Barclay, at least indirectly, and his memory and legacy remains. So everyone should have found Galatians by now. Yeah. If you have had trouble locating Galatians, just remember General Electric Power Company, okay? That's how you can find it. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After having begun by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced or perhaps suffered so much in vain? If it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the faithful one. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it stands written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it stands written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or perhaps tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You're in the midst of a study of Paul's letter to Galatians. You'll recall as Paul commences this fiery communication known to us as Galatians, he is on the apostolic offense, expressing his astonishment that the Galatians would abandon the gospel, choosing for a non-gospel, as he says, a pseudo-gospel. And as a result, Paul hurls anathemas on his Jewish Christian competitors because he believes that they are leading them, that is, the Galatians, down a treacherous path. Throughout most of the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul does not remain on the offense. Instead, he is more than less on the defense. He is trying to defend himself against the claims of some that he is a pseudo-apostle who preaches a partial gospel. Paul says in no uncertain terms that he had encountered the crucified, risen Jesus and had been commissioned by him to take the gospel to the nations where the law was not required of them. In fact, he can refer to a time that he was in Antioch where he and Peter had gotten crosswise with one another because Peter had forgotten the agreement that was, as it were, compacted when they were in Jerusalem, where they extended the pillars, Peter, James, and John, to Paul, the right hand of Christian fellowship. As we turn to chapter 3 today, we see that Paul once again turns to the offense. He says, as he begins, "You foolish Galatians." He repeats this charge yet again in verse 3 of chapter 3, asking, "Are you so foolish?" The Proverbs can say that the fool has said in their heart that there is no God. And Paul believes that the God that is being fashioned for them is in fact lesser than the good God that they should pursue. Here we see that the contrast between faith and belief, works and law continue, as Paul also sets up a contrast between the Spirit and life lived according to the Spirit and the flesh. That is, not necessarily the skin that hangs upon us, but our carnal selves that have not experienced redemption and rectification. So as Paul begins, he finds himself flummoxed, gobsmacked that they would turn away from that which they had received. So Paul fashions for them no less than five questions. The answer to each is, at least to Paul, clear enough. Who has bewitched you? He knew that it was these Jewish Christian opponents who were saying to the Galatian Christians, they themselves largely Gentiles, that in order to be right with God, that they needed to follow the works of the law, circumcision, dietary laws, certain days, feasts, festivals. Who has bewitched you, he wonders, and why are you allowing yourself to fall under their influence? A second question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing in the word of the gospel? They and he knew that it was through their embrace of the gospel. Yet again, having begun in the Spirit, are you now depending upon another gospel, which Paul thought, in fact, was a non-gospel, and he thought that, as a result, it has no ability to combat the flesh? A fourth question. Are you now experiencing all of this in vain, if it really is in vain? Are you pulling up short of that which God desires to work in your lives? Then fifthly, Paul says, as he returns to the second question, is it in fact by the Spirit that you have begun, or is it now is it by the works of the law? And Paul once again says that it's through the works of the law that they should not continue, but by the Spirit in their midst. So as Paul begins this very challenging section of Galatians, he does so by putting in front of them five questions. Paul moves from this these questions where he's seeking to ask them to come to their spiritual senses, as it were, to now turn to sacred scripture to show that it is, in fact, by grace through faith that they have come into relationship with God, and it is by grace through faith that they ought continue. Paul begins this section within chapter 3 by citing Genesis 15:6. It's a text that he also employs in Romans 4. There it says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him, it was counted to him, it accrued to his account as righteousness. And as a result, right standing before God is coming from faith in God. And those who entrust themselves to God like Abraham will be his children and will be blessed in him. Then in a very bold interpretive move, Paul declares that Scripture, which for him was living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword and inspired, is in fact foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles like the Galatians, like us, by faith, and that Scripture pre-preached, as it were, the gospel to Abraham, saying, and a second Old Testament citation, this time Genesis 12:3, that all the nations will be blessed through you. One gathers that the so-called agitators or troublers are also citing Scripture. As perhaps our grandparents used to say to us, even the devil can cite Scripture. And so Paul now is returning to the text to help the Galatians get back on track. Paul contends that no one who relies upon the works of the law can be rectified and justified before God. Rather, they're under a curse because, turning to Deuteronomy 27:26, he says that those who do not do all that is in the law fall under a curse. Paul reasons, therefore, citing Habakkuk 2:4, or Habakkuk if you would prefer. I remember when I was pastoring back in the early 90s that I had finished a sermon series on Habakkuk, as we call it, and someone came and they said, "Todd, you got to get it right. It's Habakkuk." And so the sermon series became, "Don't be a kook, study Habakkuk." Habakkuk 2:4, or Habakkuk if we will, 2:4 says that it is, in fact, the righteous that will live by faith. He continues by saying, according to Leviticus 18:5, that the one who does the law will live by it. But the truth is that no one can actually accomplish the doing of the law. And so they fall under the law's curse. Paul concludes that the law is not based upon faith. So the question comes, if we all fall under the thraldom of the law, under the kingdom of the law, under the curse of the law, what then is the solution? And it is here that Paul draws upon yet another text from Deuteronomy, this time 21:23. To say at this point that those who I apologize, I've lost my place here. Yes, Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And then Paul says that Jesus indeed became a curse for us. And thereby we are blessed and redeemed through him. So Paul comes to the end of this passage. Pretty tough sledding, isn't it? Where there is talk of justification and rectification and righteousness. Many questions, several citations. And he drives home then the point in 3:14 that it is he who has redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come also to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This pivotal passage in Galatians ends by focusing upon Jesus Christ, even as Paul entered into this passage by focus upon Christ Jesus, where he had said that he had been crucified with Christ. It is no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives within him. So the focus falls upon Christ Jesus as he tries to redirect the Galatians and us to Jesus' incomparable person and matchless sacrifice. For in the fullness of time, Paul says later in this letter, that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. If this then is a fairly sufficient and full explanation of the text, the question now comes to us. How then shall we live? In fact, in much of Galatians, Paul is actually trying to ask the question, what time is it? And how do we live in light of the time in which we find ourselves? In the mid-90s, we returned from Glasgow to Texas, where I began to teach. I had not yet quite finished up my doctoral work. I had a few chapters left. And at that point in time, this was before email had really become a part of our day in and day out, much less attachments to an email. So I would dutifully, Dr. Adams, compose a chapter. I would place it in an envelope. I would send it to John M. G. Barclay at 4 the Square, University of Glasgow, G12 8Q something QP. Thank you. And then at that point, John, my supervisor, would dutifully read it. He would inscribe in the margins what I found to be largely illegible, and then I would make revisions in light of that which he had written. And this is the way it continued until that day in April of 1996, I submitted my PhD for examination. Fortunately, we made it through, and I commenced in the summer of 1996. You say, why do you tell that story? Well, it's called sermon filler. That was a perfectly acceptable way to go about completing a PhD in that day. We can hardly imagine doing it that way now. So also, Paul in Galatians can say, before faith came, before Christ came, to live life in accordance with that which was revealed would have been perfectly acceptable. But now, to live life in accordance with the law, feeling as if though somehow circumcision or dietary laws or special days could in fact merit God's mercy, for you is like living in a BC way in an AD day. But now, in the fullness of time, Christ has come. How shall we live? Paul says, in no uncertain terms in this text, we're to live by faith in the Son. Dietrich Bonhoeffer can call it a costly grace. It's costly because it costs us our very lives. But it's grace because it's the only true life. How then shall we live? We shall live a cruciformed life, looking to the crucified Christ. As we're pressed more fully into His image and likeness, how then shall we live in the time between the times? Well, in the fullness of time, we shall live by faith in the Son, but we shall also live, Paul says in this text, we shall live in fellowship with the Spirit. Paul will have much more to say about life according to the Spirit as the pastor will lead you into these riches in chapters 5 and 6. But in essence, in advance, he says, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, so that you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Don't allow a life to be lived according to various vices, but these are the virtues, life according to the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And Paul says against these things there is no law at all. We are to live by faith in and through the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We're to live in fellowship with the Spirit. And yes, in this text we see so clearly that we are to live life as informed and instructed and inspired by sacred Scripture. For Paul, the Bible was not done and dusted. But for Paul, the Bible was a life-giving force. Isn't it fascinating? He personifies Scripture here. It was for him lamp and light. It was a plumb line. It was that to which one should turn time and again, a companion, a guide. And it's to be for us the same. So then, in Galatians 3, 1 to 14, Paul preaches to us the gospel, the good news. As he says to us, the Son, the Spirit, the Scripture are for us a surety, a safeguard, a resting place, so that we in the time between times might live fully and faithfully and fruitfully for Him. Our faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. We trust the ever-living One. His wounds shall plead for me. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for you, for me, for the whole world. So we're to live life by leaning into our life-giving, death-defying, holy Lord. We're to live life by being led by the Holy Spirit, not trying to depend upon something other, something else. And even as we love the Lord and are led by the Spirit, we're to be fed by sacred Scripture. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, we're grateful for your goodness to us. For while we were still helpless, Christ died for us. And you demonstrated your own love towards us, God, in this, that the Lord Jesus gave his life so that we might have life. Truth be told, Lord, we often lose our way, even as the Galatians had done, seeking satisfaction, seeking completion in something other, something else. But from your word, you say to us today that the cross and the Christ of the cross is sufficient, all sufficient, and we can look to him and lean on him so that we might lead lives at the impulse of his love. So, Lord, even as we come today, we look to you as the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you despised the shame and endured the cross so that we might be justified, that is, set to rights before a holy God. And so that we might be redeemed, bought back from the slave block, liberated and released to live life and life more abundant. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. And may we live our lives beneath it. May it be forever in front of us. And may we, in fact, find ourselves crucified with Christ, so that it is no longer we who live, but he within us, so that the life we now live would be in and through faith in you, Christ our Lord, through whom we pray. Amen.